invite you to take God's word and turn to Mark chapter 2. We have been lifting high the name of Jesus, singing a beautiful name. As Pastor Stephen mentioned, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, singing his name. You know, the scripture says, Acts chapter 4, verse 12, that there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved except the name of Jesus. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that there's coming a time when every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There is no higher name than the name of Jesus. And if you want to know what kind of church Champion Forest is, it is a Jesus-exalting church. And we're certainly going to lift him high and teach him from the scriptures today. As Michael mentioned in the welcome, my name is Jarrett Stevens. If I hadn't had the privilege to meet you, I hope to after the services today. It's always a privilege to be here on our North Klein campus. And thank you, Michael, for leading us in worship today. We brought Michael on the first of the year to lead our multi-site experiences. What that means is he's over our worship, he's over our media, he's over our creative communications here at our church. And as we continue to multiply in our future days, believe there's another campus out there for us, just making sure that we're all on the same page. We're going to be doing everything that we can. You see out in the atrium there, we talk about what we're all about, making disciples. Stephen mentioned that as it relates to baptism, going to the nations, make disciples, loving our community. This week here at our North Klein campus, we had all of the new teachers from the Klein Independent School District did their orientation here. And we were able to welcome them, and we passed out a card where they could QR code any prayer request that they had so that we can pray for them. And then just to bless them, are you ready for this? On the way out, they all got a free tiki snow cone from us, Champion Forest, all right? Just to say thank you for the job that you do. Gear up for this summer. Here's a snow cone. And so we say, you know, loving our community and Klein Independent School District. We have many coaches and teachers and administrators that are members of our churches, members of our church here. And so thank you for just the job that you do. We'll be praying for you and some services here coming up in the future. And then we say we want to strengthen the church. And part of strengthening the church is leveraging. God's been so good to us here at Champion Forest. And the Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. And we want to be about advancing the kingdom of God in the most effective way possible. And so we want to strengthen the church. That's the big C. And that's why we have a resident ministry where we bring up young ministers, men and women who are studying to go into ministry. We've got 23 residents right now in our church that study and work. And our goal is to just raise them up and then either bring them up in our organization, our church, or send them out to other Bible-believing, Spirit-filled, Jesus-exalting churches to help strengthen the church. That's why we do mission trips. Many of our students and members have been on mission trips this summer, and Pastor and Michael being over CF Creative, you know, our goal is to write songs that come out of our house. We have such a talented team here where we can bless other churches. And so God's doing, again, just an incredible work, and it's so good to be with you today. I'm going to preach this morning a passage of scripture, Mark chapter 2, that I believe is for our church a passage of scripture that fits where we are and where we're going in the future. I'll preach this week, Pastor Stephen will preach next week, and then we'll get into a fall series that I'll tell you a little bit about later on. But I want to look at Mark chapter 2 today, and if you're taking notes, and I encourage you to, the title of the message is Whatever It Takes. The story we're looking at today is a familiar story if you grew up in church. It's in all three of the synoptic gospels. When you see the word synoptic, think same. Matthew, Mark, and Luke typically tell the same stories from a different point of view. Mark's gospel, many believe, is told as he's just journaling out what Peter, the disciple of Christ, as an eyewitness of Christ, saw. He walked with Jesus, he talked with Jesus, and Mark's gospel is just this eyewitness account. And this story is fascinating. The first 12 verses, as we read this here in just a moment, you'll see that it kind of encapsulates the entire life and ministry of Jesus. It shows his uniqueness. We get a glimpse of Jesus' teaching, which that was part of his ministry. We get a glimpse of Jesus' healing, which was a part of his ministry. We get to see an exchange between Jesus and the religious scribes of the day. That was part of his ministry. And in this, we're going to see and get some insight into Jesus's nature and character. We'll see what he values. We'll see what's important to him, what matters most to him, get a glimpse of his heart. And so I want us to begin Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 1. We'll read all 12 verses, and then we'll just go through it a little bit at a time. The Bible says this: when he, Jesus, returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately, Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he arose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Fascinating story. The setting's Capernaum. If you ever had the chance to go with us to the Holy Land, we're not going anytime soon, but when we go next time, we'll go to Capernaum. You'll actually take a boat out on the Sea of Galilee. And when you look out, we'll stretch our arms out like this, and you see, as we're a distance away from land, that 80% of Jesus' ministry that we read about in the New Testament took place right in front of your eyes. And we'll go to Capernaum, which again is the hometown of Jesus. And the Bible says that there was a day that Jesus was at home, and he was preaching the word to them. I just want you to get that picture in your mind. Jesus in Scripture is known as the Word of God, John chapter 1. So you have the Word of God preaching the very Word of God. That had to be something to behold. And he's preaching to these people in such a way, his ministry is no doubt, people are hearing about who Jesus is, the miracles that he's performing. And the Scripture says that there were so many, this is the first part of verse 2, there were so many gathered together, there was no more room, not even at the door. Now, that's a good problem to have, isn't it? Like, so many people wanting to hear Jesus that you can't get them in the room. Like, North Klein, that's the kind of problem we want to have here at this campus. We want to have so many people coming that the fire marshal says, "Hey, we're going to have to shut this down. There's too many people here." Like, I'm praying for and Stephen and our campus is praying for, "God, when is it that we got to multiply and do another service? When is it that we got to knock these back walls down and expand our worship center? Because there's so many people here, we can't keep the doors closed." That's a great problem to have. Now, just a little ministry philosophy here that I've grown up in. I've never seen it as my job as a pastor or for the pastors of our church. We've never seen it as our job to get a crowd in the church. That's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to preach Jesus. If we get Jesus in the house, the crowds will take care of themselves. That's what we do. Our job is to have a worship service that is conducive. The Spirit of God is alive. He's drawing people near to himself. We're lifting high the name of Christ. When we do that, Jesus said, "I'll draw all people to myself." So our goal is not to chase a crowd. It's to chase the Christ. And if Christ is here, there'll be people here. That's what we want to do. We want to lift high Jesus. Welcome him. Well, in this story, Jesus is there, he's teaching, and he's about to change a life forever. And by the way, that's what happens when people have an interaction with Jesus. He changes lives. That's why more and more people come, because he changed your life. He changed your life. He changed my life. Hey, 36 years ago today, August the 3rd, 1989. If you're doing the math, I'm 47, all right? I was sitting at a preteen camp. You want to know why we do camps? Because little boys and girls like me, sitting right over here, August 3rd, 1989, at a camp in Pelican, Louisiana. There wasn't even a stoplight in Pelican, Louisiana. It was a stop sign. And a guy was up there preaching. It was preteen camp. And I heard the gospel and responded to the gospel 36 years ago today. God changed my life. And listen, that's what God does. He's in the business of changing lives. And these friends, the Bible tells us, wanted to get their paralyzed friend to Jesus. And the thought was, if we can just get him to Jesus, Jesus will change his life. Jesus can heal him. But the scripture says they couldn't get near him. So many people there. They were packed in like sardines, all right? I say that, and it just occurred to me, I've never opened a can of sardines in my life. I don't even know what it looks like, but I guess they're in there, all right? There's a lot of them, jam-packed. And they can't get their friend to Jesus, and they're desperate. You know what it is to be in a desperate situation? I mean, desperate. God, you got to come through. This past summer, about a month ago, my wife and I, we went over and spent a week in England. And it was a wonderful week away. We didn't take the kids. It was glorious, all right? We had an unbelievable week. And later on in the week, we decided, you know what? Let's take the train and go into Paris for the day. Why not? We're here. We don't have the kids. We'll just jump on the train. The Eurostar goes underneath that English Channel. We'll just go spend the afternoon in Paris and come home. And so we did it. And we started early that morning, and it's about a 2.5-hour train ride. And when you get to Paris, you lose an hour. So we got there about 11 o'clock, and we got there, and we just immediately got in a taxi, said, take us to the Eiffel Tower. And so I'd never seen the Eiffel Tower before. I mean, think things impressive. I mean, I've seen movies and seen it in books, but, I mean, you're sitting there looking at it. It's awesome. There was a heat wave going on in that time, and I know you think, Pastor, we're from Houston. You don't know. I'm telling you, it was hot. It was so hot, they weren't letting people go up in the Eiffel Tower. That's how hot it was. And so we go to the Eiffel Tower. We see that, and we think, well, now what do we do? And so we got on one of those hop-on, hop-off buses, if you're familiar with these, you know, kind of double-decker bus, no roof on it. And we get in there, and we go, and we get off at the Notre Dame Cathedral. And we walk by the Notre Dame Cathedral. That was amazing. And we eat lunch right in the shadow of the cathedral. I had a baguette and a crepe. You know, all I needed was a little, what do you call those hats? Beret, you know, that's all I needed was a little beret. I mean, I was feeling it. It was awesome. And then we got up, and again, Debbie and I just holding hands, walking through the city. We go to the Louvre because we got tickets to the Louvre. And of course, we want to see the Mona Lisa. And so we go through there, tons of people there. We see the Mona Lisa. Not impressed, that says more about me from Louisiana, all right, than it does the Mona Lisa. But we go out, so we got 2 hours left in this trip before we got to be back at the Eurostar. And so what are we going to do? Let's just get back on the bus and see as much of the city as we can, and then we'll go back to the Eurostar, catch the train, be back in London tonight. And so we get on the bus, and we're up top because it's packed. It's hot. Sun's baking us. And I'm not kidding you. We get in that bus, and it's summer vacation. It's a holiday over there at the time. There's so many people in the city. We go from about where I'm standing right here to where Spring Stubner is out there in 1 hour. All right? Sun's baking us. At this time, I'm angry. So I'm like, Debbie, listen, we got to get off of this. I don't know how long it's going to take us to get back to the Earth Station. I don't know where I am. So we got to get a taxi, get back there. We get back there. We get in line. There's more people in this train station than I've only seen more people in one place two other times in my life, Disney World and India. All right. Other than that, people everywhere. And so we get in the queue to wait for our train. And all of a sudden, people start peeling out of the line. We don't know what's going on. And a lady with Eurostar comes to us and says, hey, we're sorry, there's been a fire on the cable system. There are no trains going out tonight. We just came for the day. I got a backpack with souvenirs in it. That's all I got. And so I look at my wife, and we're like, what are we going to do? I'm talking about a desperate situation, all right? I don't speak French. I don't know my way around. I know one thing, get on that train and get back. And it just so happens, in the providence of God, can't make this up, We're standing right in front of a couple. I hear them talking, and I say, y'all don't sound like y'all are from here. Where are you from? They said, well, we're from the States, but we've lived in London for 20 years. And we're just trying to get back. I said, really? And they said, yeah. Come to find out, they work for the International Mission Board. Right in front of me. And they said, we're originally from Texas. I said, I'm from Texas. The husband says, are you a pastor? And I said, I am a pastor. And he had seen social media and seen me over there doing some things. And so we got to talking, knew a ton of mutual friends. And he said, let me go see if I can't figure this out. He's lived in London for 20 years. He comes back about 40 minutes later, and it's 9 o'clock at night. He said, this isn't good. He said, there are no more trains going out. The French are on strike. They're always on strike for something over there. And so there's no plane. The French are on strike at the airport. There's no planes going out. Can't get a flight. Now, I've got to be back in London tomorrow night because we come back home the next day. He said, the best we can do is maybe get on a bus tomorrow afternoon, but it's a 14-hour bus ride. That was a hard no from me, all right? No, we're going to figure something out. And so I wish I had time to tell you the story, but it was planes, trains, and automobiles, stayed in a sketchy apartment, stayed in a sketchy hotel, got on a ferry, got back the next day, all right, in the afternoon. It was crazy. And we would not have made it if it wasn't for these two missionaries that literally got us back to London and told us every train to get on, all right? It was a desperate situation. If they weren't there, I'm telling you, Debbie and I would still be in Paris, and I'm trusting that we'd still be married, all right? It was a desperate situation. These friends, it's a desperate situation. All they want to do is get their friend to Jesus. And they think where there's a will, there's a way. Desperate times call for desperate measures. And so we can't get him in the house. What do we do? We'll go to the roof. And that's exactly what they do. Verse 4, when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. Now, can you imagine what's going on? I mean, just put yourself and search yourself in the story. You're there listening to Jesus teach. You're hanging on every word because Jesus was the best teacher to ever live, master teacher. And you're listening to it, and all of a sudden dust starts falling from the sky. I mean, it's a commotion. It's a disruption. You look up. All of a sudden, a hole opens up. You got four faces staring at you. You're staring back at them. And the Bible says that these friends lower their friend down and place him before Jesus. Now, Matthew, Mark, Luke, none of these that record this story record that these men said anything to Jesus. The insinuation via silence is they just set him before Jesus. Said, let's see what happens. I mean, their thought was, if we can get him before him, Jesus could do something. I mean, he had healed a paralyzed man before in his ministry. No doubt, word had traveled around. And so we don't know what they were thinking. We do know what the religious scribes were thinking. The Bible tells us. Do you see it there in verses 6-8? Some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? Because Jesus, when he saw their faith, verse 5, and underline that in your Bibles, verse 5. He saw their faith. We'll come back to it in just a minute. He saw their faith. He said, son, your sins are forgiven. And these religious scribes say, they're questioning in their hearts, why is he saying that? That's blasphemy. No one can forgive sin but God alone. And immediately, verse 8, the Bible says, Jesus, perceiving in his spirit what they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your heart? Just a point of interest. You do know Jesus knows what's in your heart. Amen. He can read your mind. Right. Psalm chapter 90, verse 8 says, your secret sins are in light of his very presence. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're doing. Psalm 139 says, before a word is on your tongue, he knows what you're going to say. Jesus sees your heart, and he can see if you have faith. He can see if there's unbelief. He can see if you're negative and cynical. He knows. And these scribes are questioning him. They're questioning his authority, and he knows it. And here's the thing. In light of what these scribes know, in light of what they've been educated in and trained in, their thought process is legit. Like, this was their belief. This is what they were taught. that if somebody was paralyzed, if somebody was blind, if somebody had something wrong with them, it was judgment from God either for their sin or the sin of their parents. Like, cross-reference this later on. You can look at it this week, John chapter 9. Some people come to Jesus and say, why is this man born blind? Is it his sin or is it his parents' sin? And Jesus said, your thoughts are so off on that. It's not because of their sin that they're blind. It's so that the works of God may be known on their life and in and through their life. And so, aren't you grateful that God doesn't treat us as our sins deserve? I mean, that's a glory hallelujah. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. This wasn't, their thoughts weren't off. They were just wrong. And so Jesus says in verse 9, which is easier to say to the paralytic? Your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed, and walk. I mean, if Jesus isn't God, it's blasphemy, just what the scribe said. But if he is God, he's got to demonstrate it. And so he says, what's easier? To say your sins are forgiven, or say to the paralyzed man, get up and walk. Now, in one sense, it's easier to say you're forgiven, right? Because you can't see forgiveness. You're forgiven. Great. But you can't see it. In another sense, if you're God and you created the universe just by the power of your spoken voice, if you knit this man together in his mother's womb, if you're God, saying to a paralyzed man, get up and walk, that's not that hard either. I mean, both from God's perspective are really, really easy. But one's going to cost a little bit more. Because for a sin to be forgiven, what has to happen? Jesus has to go to the cross. He has to shed his blood. Hebrews 9, verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so Jesus, what does he do? He does what seems harder on the surface. He heals a man physically, makes him to walk again, in order to prove to these religious scribes that he has the authority to do what these religious teachers readily admit only God can do, forgive man's sin. And so Jesus, in verse 10, that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he arose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all. This physical healing that was experienced served as visible proof that Jesus has authority to forgive sins. Now, I want you to notice what gets the priority here. The spiritual healing came first. Son, your sins are forgiven. Then came the physical healing. Take up your mat and walk. Sometimes, I don't claim to understand it. I don't claim to fully know or even agree with it. But sometimes, hear this, I say it with humility and grace. We know this to be true. Sometimes it's not God's will to physically heal someone that we know that is sick, diseased, struggling. Sometimes in God's providence and his sovereignty, it's not always his will that we be healed physically this side of eternity. Paul asked the Lord on 3 different occasions. He had this thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it is, but it was bothersome. It hindered him. 3 different times he asked the Lord, remove this, please, remove this, remove this, heal me. And 3 different times, what did God say back to him? My grace is sufficient for you. Just as Jesus taught in John chapter 9, what may be ailing us physically could be in our life so that God's power and glory is demonstrated in our life according to his divine purpose and plan. We ask for healing, of course. God could do anything. He can do the impossible. We pray for healing. You come to our first Saturday prayer service every Saturday, first Saturday of every month, 8 o'clock to 9 o'clock at the Champions Chapel. And at the end of that time together, our elders are there, and we will anoint you with oil and pray over you, as James tells, for your healing, if that's what you desire. We believe that God heals. But I want you to notice the priority of God in this passage of Scripture. It's spiritual healing over physical healing. As my buddy Connor Bales, who's the father of two special needs daughters, said, Jesus does care about our suffering, but he died for our salvation. And just play this out. What if Jesus would have just healed him, get up and walk, healed him physically, but didn't forgive his sin and heal him spiritually? What does he do? He gets up, he can walk, he can run around, and he runs straight into a Christless eternity, separated from God. God's not going to allow that to happen. No way. Cares too much. And so he forgives this man's sin and then validates his deity by saying, get up, take your bed, and go on your way. And do you see the result of this man's changed life? Look at verse 12. He rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were amazed. And they glorified God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. You think word got out when this man hopped up, walked out of that house? I guarantee you, word got out. These four friends said, we're going to do whatever it takes to get our friend to Jesus. And Jesus changed their friend's life. They witnessed a miracle. They've never seen anything like this. The application for today's message, Champion Forest, is that we would be a church that is full of people that are like these four friends. That we would be committed to doing whatever it takes to get one more person to Jesus. That's who we must be as a church. And so looking at these four friends, looking at them taking one corner of this bed that their friend carried on, I want to give you just some application to close this message out as to what it looks like to have a whatever it takes mindset to getting one more person to Jesus. Write these down. Take a picture of them with your phone. I'm praying that God will sear them on your heart and soul. Number one, if we're going to have a whatever it takes mindset, we're going to be a whatever it takes kind of church, we've got to have a burden for the broken and lost. What compelled these four friends to get their broken friend to Jesus? You know what it was? It was love. They had a buddy that was hurting, and they knew they couldn't do anything about it. And their thought was, let's get him to Jesus. The crowd saw this man as a disruption. They saw him as a distraction, but not this guy's friends. They saw him as a person that they loved and desperately needed to get in front of Jesus. Do you have a burden for the lost? You know, we're getting back to school. I always like to say this. You know, when I was in school and the teacher said, grade your own paper, I love that because I always made an A when I graded my own paper, right? Always. Listen, let the Holy Spirit grade your paper today. Do you right now have a burden for the lost? Does it break your heart that there are people that live in your neighborhood, that you work with, that you go to school with, that are in your area of influence? Does it break your heart that they don't know God? I mean, the reality is, some of us have been Christians for so long, and put me in it. I mean, 36 years I've been following Jesus. And what happens is, the longer you follow Jesus, the less people you know and have relationships that don't know him. So how can you have a burden for the lost if you don't know any lost people? But this is what we're asking God today. If we're going to be a whatever it takes kind of church, we've got to have a burden for those who are hopeless, those who are helpless, those who are living in darkness, those who are far away from God. And we've got to ask God, God, would you stamp your love on our heart? Give us a burden for those that don't know you. How many times do we see Jesus in this same passage right here? Just look at verse 17. A little further down the page, what does Jesus say? I didn't come to call the righteous. He was known as a friend of sinners. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. Luke chapter 15, what does he do? He leaves the 99 to go after the one. This is the heart of God, and this is the heart that we must have. We've got to have a burden for those who don't know Jesus. This is what David Brainerd had. You ever heard of David Brainerd? He's a missionary to the Native Americans, 1700s. In his young 20s, gets a burden from God to take the gospel to these Native Americans who had never heard the gospel, and he lives amongst them. Places like New York, New Jersey, Pennsylvania, winters are freezing. You read his diary. He suffered much for taking the gospel to these Native Americans, but it was his passion. He died at 29 years of age from tuberculosis. And his journal he left behind, Jonathan Edwards took his journal and published it and inspired millions of missionaries that came in his wake. Listen to what Brainerd said in his journal. I cared not where or how I lived or what hardships I went through so that I could but gain souls for Christ. That's a burden. What about William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army? You know what the first name of the mission was before his Salvation Army? It was just known by its name as Christian Mission. You know what their purpose was? Here was their mission. We're going to aggressively, that was the word, aggressively share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to try to heal people spiritually by sharing the good news, and we're going to try to meet physical needs. We're going to feed those who are hungry. We're going to clothe those who are naked. We're going to do whatever we can to help those who are down and out, have habits and hang-ups that keep them from being all that God wants them to be. It's a powerful combination when we commit to sharing the love of Jesus verbally, vocally, and showing the love of Jesus tangibly. William Booth started the Salvation Army for that purpose. You know what he said? Talk about a burden. Listen to this. He said, go for souls and go for the worst. He says, while women weep, as they do now, I'll fight. While children grow hungry, as they do now, I'll fight. While men go to prison, in and out, as they do now, I'll fight. While there's a drunkard left, while there's a poor lost girl upon the streets, while there remains one dark soul without the light of God, I'll fight to the very end. That is a whatever it takes mindset that I'm gonna get one more person to Jesus. And that's the kind of mindset we have, Champion Forest. As long as there's an empty chair, as long as there's room to park, as long as there's room to people, God, bring people here. Burden my heart for the lost and the broken, and it only happens through prayer. God will never light a fire in our heart for those who are far from him apart from prayer. And so ask God today for a burden. Number two, we must have a faith that believes the impossible. These friends really believed, if I'll just get him to Jesus, Jesus can make him walk. That's a miracle. It doesn't just happen. And they believed in the impossible. I want that kind of faith. I want the kind of faith that, God, you can do anything. You've positioned our church in Northwest Houston because of the history of our church, people who have sacrificed and given because of leadership that has sought God. We've got a great reputation in Northwest Houston. And you know what? God continues to grow Northwest Houston. We got to believe him for the impossible, that God, you could use us to change a region. And so with our Champions campus and with North Klein campus and by God's grace, maybe a third future campus, as long as there's people in this region that don't know Jesus, we've got a burden and we got to do whatever it takes. We believe you can change a city, God. We believe you can use us to make a difference. And where I don't believe like this, I want to be like that dad in Mark chapter 9 whose son was filled with demons and he would throw him into convulsions. And he said, Jesus, will you heal my son? Please. Is it possible that you'd heal my son? And Jesus said, everything's possible with me for those who believe. And you remember what that daddy said? Help my unbelief. So if we don't have a strong faith, we pray like that dad, God, help us to believe more. This we've got a standalone message this week, a standalone message from Pastor Stephen next week. And then we start 13 weeks in Hebrews chapter 11. That's our fall series. It's the Hall of Faith. And this is what we're going to talk about. How to have more faith and grow in our faith. Go deeper in our faith. Jesus said, when he saw their faith, he said, son, your sins are forgiven. That's what Jesus responds to. He responds to faith. And it was a collective faith. Not just my faith, but your faith. Together, God can use us to change the world. And so we've got to have a burden for the lost, faith that believes the impossible. And then third, if we're going to have a whatever it takes to reach one more attitude, we've got to be determined to remove any barriers and make any sacrifice. That's what these friends did. We'll get a hole in the roof. That's what it takes. We'll make any sacrifice we have to do. We'll pay any cost. North Klein, this is in your heart. You've done this before. We'll set up in a city building to have church if that's what it takes to reach one more. We'll go to Fox Elementary if that's what it takes to reach one more. You have this whatever it takes mindset, and I just want to come here today and just breathe wind on that fire. Never lose that. Has it ever occurred to you that somebody had to pay for that roof? Cost. Somebody had to pay for it to get it fixed. But they were willing to take down any barrier, overcome any obstacle, pay any price, make any sacrifice if it means one more person getting to Jesus. Listen, I was desperate to get out of Paris, all right? I would have done anything short of selling, you know, I didn't want to be locked up abroad. I'd have done anything to get home. Desperate to get home. And that's the mindset we have to have. We'll be desperate if we can get more people home to Jesus. Fourth and finally, whatever it takes to reach one more attitude, we've got to have a bias toward action. You know, I read this story. I want to know of the four friends, whose idea was it first? What can we do? What can we do? Let's put him on his bed and let's carry him to Jesus. Somebody had the idea and they jumped into action. Can you imagine if they wouldn't have jumped into action? A friend would have spent all of his days paralyzed, lying on a mat. Or what if they had got to the house and they would have said, it's too full, we'll just come back next week. They didn't do that. And their action, you know, again, faith is contagious, right? Like if I have faith and you have faith, we can encourage others to have faith. These friends, let's do this. And one man's action, encourage others. It was a team effort. Football season's here. Can I get a witness, all right? It's gonna take a team to win. Well, these four men, they work together. They have a bias toward action. And they get their friend to Jesus. David Brainerd, his journal is the one that inspired William Carey, who took the gospel to India. His journal, David Brainerd's journal, it's that journal that inspired Adoniram Judson to take the gospel to Burma. His actions, his faith inspired others. Brainerd had a bias toward action. Let's take the gospel, and it inspired others. I'm asking you to have a bias toward action, and in our going, in our action, we will inspire others. I was at Brooklyn Tab this past week. I close with this story. I was at Brooklyn Tab this past week in New York. Brooklyn Tabernacle, their pastor, Jim Simba, been there for around 50 years, and they built their church on a Tuesday night prayer meeting. Now get this. They'll have 2,000 people every Tuesday night at a prayer meeting. Goes on for an hour and a half, two hours at a time. Been there on two different occasions. He's the author of a book called Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, all about revival in the church. He said this, again, I close with this quote. He said, I despaired at the thought that my life might slip by without seeing God show himself mightily on our behalf. I think the same way. I want more than anything to be a part of whatever it takes to reach one more church. And I want people to have an interaction with Jesus. And we leave, as verse 12 says, amazed, glorifying God, saying, I've never seen anything like this. Amen? Let's pray together. Let's pray together. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want to give us an opportunity to respond to the message. And I want to ask Christians to be praying. You know, you never know what someone came in here with on your right, on your left, in front of you, or behind you. Nothing's by chance. God is sovereign, turns the king's heart in his hand wherever he wishes. And there could be somebody here today that doesn't know Jesus. You need to be healed spiritually. Your sins need to be forgiven. How? It's as simple as your ABCs. You admit that you're a sinner. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says you will be saved. you confess him as Lord. That's just praying and saying, God, I surrender my life to you. I'm tired of going my own way, doing my own thing. I want you to be the Lord of my life. And be like Megan today, who is a 17-year-old girl, gave her life to Jesus. And he changed her life. If you've never trusted in Christ, today's the day of salvation. There's an urgency to this. Now's the time. In just a moment, we're going to stand to sing, and our pastors are going to be here. And if you want to receive Christ today, I'm going to ask you to come. If you came with someone, they'll come with you so you don't have to come alone. What do we want to do? We want to pray for you. We want to encourage you. We want to put resources in your hand, help you grow spiritually. That's why we're going to ask you to come forward. Others of you, you're here, and that person in your heart, you've got such a burden for that family member that doesn't know Jesus. Why don't you come forward and let us pray? All you got to do is give us their name. Pray for them. And we'll pray that God get a hold of their heart. I don't know what God's speaking to you, but I know after the preaching of his word and worshiping him, we have an opportunity to respond. And so let's respond in a way that honors him. And so I'm going to pray. We're going to stand. If you need to make a decision for Christ, if you want us to pray for you or pray for someone you love, come forward. If you want to join our church, we count it a privilege to have you as a member of Champion Forest. You come on forward. We'll tell you what it means to be a member of our church. Whatever you need to do, I want to ask you to do in this moment. Father, this is your invitation. Where you've spoken to hearts, we want to respond in a way that honors you. And it's in the name that is above every name that we pray, the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen.
Thanks so much for watching. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God and growing in their relationship with him. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. Of course, we can't wait to welcome you in person at one of our locations in the near future. For campus-specific times and details, just visit our website at championforest.org. We'll see you very soon.